of course, on Palm Sunday. And then, Lord willing, as was mentioned in the announcements, Good Friday morning at 10:30, we'll be here, or else you'll be watching it on Zoom, but we'll have an emphasis on the cross of Christ, and we'll share communion together as well. So be prepared for that. And, of course, the greatest triumph, Easter Sunday, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gives us our hope, our confidence as we move through whatever life throws at us. So here this morning, I want to think about an event in the Bible. We've come to refer to this as the triumphal entry, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Although, as I understand now, and even as I get a chance maybe to even get there at the end of this month, you always go up to Jerusalem. It's on a hill. And so whenever you read it in the scriptures, you always go up to the city of God, city of David. Palm Sunday, less than a week away from his death on the cross, 7 days before Mary and the other women are going to discover an empty tomb. And here we are, this Sunday. And it does seem to be one that brings a bit of a spot of joy to our Lenten time, right? We think about Lent and kind of the sacrifice that Christ made. We think about that, and we think about even our own sacrifices that some of us make during Lent. But somehow Palm Sunday brings a bit of joy to it all. It's a joyful celebration. In fact, this is the only time that Jesus permitted a public demonstration of this type on his behalf. Like there was no, disappearing off into the crowds or no, hey, you be quiet, commanding people, don't tell anybody about this miracle. Now, there were a few more intimate, quieter displays. When he allowed that woman to break that alabaster jar of perfume and anoint his feet in the home of a Pharisee. Also, we're gonna look at what happened the week after, but Mary of Bethany, right? She gave a meal in his honor, and he allowed that. It was in their home in Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha, as they celebrated the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus brought him back from the dead. But as we're getting closer to the time of the cross, and he's allowing some of these smaller events to happen, but now allowing such a large public display, he knows this is only going to anger the religious leaders all the more. And I'm thinking, obviously, that's what he's intending to do. Well, he seemed to know that his often talked about hour has now come. We read that in the scriptures, right? My hour. In other times, he said, my hour hasn't come, but now my hour has come. It was time to set his face towards Jerusalem. It was time to die. Bits and pieces of the story are actually in all four of the Gospels. And so I want to read from a book. I got this at a really bargain price a number of years, so many years ago. Now I'm looking at the sticker, it's Mitchell Family Books. They haven't been in existence for decades. But I found this book at a bargain price several years ago. It's called The Gospels Interwoven. You ever heard of a harmony of the Gospels where they take all the different things that the four gospel writers wrote and they kind of put it all together? Because we get different aspects of the story in each one of those accounts. I won't get into it all right now, but that's actually a proof of the genuineness and the credibility and the trustworthiness of the Bible. I won't get into all the details. Oh, I shouldn't do this. It'll take too long. The one time that I sort of got arrested. Sorta. Well, okay. A buddy of mine and I were driving home and we're passing a construction site. This is in downtown Hamilton. And he says, hey, do you mind if we stop here for a minute? He said, I'd like to do this artwork, where you take those little nails and you nail them into a piece of board and then you take string and you make like a sailboat or something. So he said, I bet you there's some pieces of wood there we could get. And I said, yeah, sure, that's fine. So off we go looking around in the dark for these pieces of wood. And then all of a sudden, these plainclothes officers come over the hill. And they put us in a police car. And I'm sitting in the back going, there's no door handles in the police. So anyway, so we just think this is funny. My friend and I, of mine and I haven't seen him in 40 some odd years. I think he worked with CHCH Television now. But anyway, so we're driving along, and then one police officer, because I guess we're just, you know, wondering what in the world this is all about. He looks back, hey, come on, you guys are in big trouble. Well, when they interrogated us, right, they interrogated us separately. Do you know why? They wanted to find out if we had, we couldn't have done it being in the police car, but you get interrogated separately because they don't want you to one time when we were small kids and we were monkeying around in an elevator in an apartment building, I shouldn't tell you all this stuff, but so we all thought, I forget the details now, but we knew we were in trouble. I think the landlord caught us or something, or was waiting for us when the elevator finally made its way to the floor. So we just said, okay, whoa, you tell them this, and I'll tell them this, and then you tell them this, and of course then it all messed up. But when people get their stories exactly the same, that's not a good sign. That means there's some kind of collusion going on, right? They've tried to get their stories straight. So we got interrogated in different rooms, my friend and I. And then finally the police officer said, well, you know, fellas, I don't think you're criminals. Somebody called in a complaint because it is private property. You can't just go wandering around. Next time you're looking for a piece of wood, don't go wandering around a construction site because you're not allowed to do that. But he said, well, we'll talk to the owner tomorrow, and they may want to press charges, but we kind of doubt it. Well, we never heard from them again. Now, when you think about the four gospel writers, right, maybe you've heard this before, but, you know, think about an intersection, and a traffic accident has occurred. Not a bad one, just a fender bender. And there's a person on each of the corners. Well, one person is going to say, oh, well, yeah, well, this guy just ran right into the back of that car. This other person over here might offer a detail about, well, he was driving along and all of a sudden a squirrel came running out and he had to put on his brakes. And this guy over here might have said, well, he was signaling for a left-hand turn. This guy back over here, he didn't see a signal. He just saw, I heard a bang. I knew something was up. And so you would take all these four things and you put them all together and you find out what happened at that intersection. If every story is the same, hey, there's something fishy going on here. So when we look in the Gospels and we find certain aspects that are a little different or some things missing in one story and not in another, that's all just more proof that these guys didn't all sit down in a corner somewhere. Okay, Mark, you write this. Peter, you're going to... No, we got to, and please make us all look real good, right? I know I denied the Lord, but let John, don't put that in the, we don't need that part, right? No, it was told just as they all saw it, and it all gets put together. Okay, so Kermit Zarley. I know, who's Kermit? Okay, we got the Masters going on right now, golf tournament. Anybody interested in that? Kermit Zarley was on the PGA Tour for about 18 years and then spent 10 years in the Seniors Tour. And I found this book, Gospels Interwoven by Kermit Zarley. Like, nobody's heard of Kermit Zarley, but he loved the Lord. He's in his 80s now, or maybe even his 90s. And so he put together this harmony of the Gospels. And so, if you have your own copy of Kermit Zarley's book, please turn to page number 189. Nobody has Kermit Zarley's book, but I'm willing to lend it. And if you're looking for the story that we refer to as on Palm Sunday, you'll find it in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. So that's Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. That's where you'll find all the different aspects of this story. Now, we begin with these words, the next day. And this was the day after. I mentioned that little dinner given in Jesus' honor at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus there in Bethany. Well, that was not only that day that that meal was given, that was also the night that Mary broke the jar of perfume. She was the second woman to have done that, by the way, in his ministry, and broke a jar of perfume and wiped it over his feet. It was the night that Judas made that deal with the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. He was going to betray the Lord. It was also the day that the religious leaders decided, we're gonna kill Lazarus too. We're going to kill Jesus and we're going to kill Lazarus, because you can't have somebody that's walked out of a tomb. That doesn't look good for us, right? Hard to get our story across if we've got this guy. Well, how do you deny a miracle? So we got to get rid of him too. So this is the next day, all right? As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a donkey tied there with his colt by her, which no one has ever ridden. Untie them and bring them here to me. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them back here right away. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They found a colt, just as he told them, outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them. The Lord needs it. And the people let them go. They brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and Jesus sat on it. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, do not be afraid. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him. The great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut palm branches from the trees in the fields and spread them on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples that went ahead of him and those that followed began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Spirit of religion, eh? Right? Oh, God's blessing? No, we can't have that. Making us look bad. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Whenever I read that, I think to myself, yeah, have I recognized the time of his coming to me? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It's interesting that Jesus, against all of his closest friends' advice, decides to go to Jerusalem. Remember, Thomas said, well, all right, let's go and die with him. But he wouldn't spend the night in Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to be killed. Most likely that sort of stuff happens at night, right? So he was going to remain in complete control of when his arrest was going to take place. Nobody takes my life from me, he said. Remember that? He said, I lay it down willingly, and I have the authority to take it up again. He came to be the one perfect sacrifice for your sins and for mine. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the great high priest, comes to town on a donkey. Huh. Isn't that just like him, though? Well, you know, it's a strange thing. Here we are. I mean, so many millions, so many billions of people over 2 millennia now have all pledged their allegiance. They've given honor above all other authorities to this. Well, we consider him a royal king for sure. This king was born in a stable, not a palace. This was a carpenter from a good-for-nothing town. And he hung around a bunch of good-for-nothing people. Well, you know, fishermen who always answered no whenever he asked them if they ever caught any fish. They couldn't even fish properly. There were women of questionable moral character. If he only knew what sort of woman this is, he wouldn't let her touch him like that. Oh, but how would he know anyway, right? After all, he's a drunkard and a glutton himself, and he hangs around sinners and tax collectors. Sorry if there's anybody who works for Revenue Canada, I don't mean to, but we are thinking about that, aren't we? Anyway. Sorry, Shauna, we love Shauna, don't we? Yeah. And I'm hoping to get a refund, but I won't bother you with that. Now, he didn't die like a hero, right? You know, like when you have statues of people who are like they really want to honor, they're on a statue on a horse, but the horse is like got his legs up, like wee, right? Like that means, wow, this is somebody really, you know, a hero. No, Jesus died on a cross. In between thieves, common criminals. And here he is again. They're going to mockingly call him King of the Jews in just a few days, but he is king. And he comes not riding a chariot, not dressed in fine linens. He's on a donkey. Anything that might even closely resemble what we would refer to as rolling out the red carpet, well, it's just a pile of people's cloaks. Some branches that cut down from trees. But don't get the idea that on this day, Jesus is just somehow displaying his meekness once again by riding on this little burro. Actually, donkeys were ridden by kings whenever they wanted to arrive in peace. The donkey was the animal of peace. The horse was the animal of war. I think I'm safe in saying we'll never see Vladimir Putin coming into Ukraine with any offer of peace, will we? No, he's for war. There's so little humility among anybody in our day, right? We're all trying to look at me. But that day, and you know what? It was actually in the month of April. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes riding into Jerusalem on this little animal of peace. He was offering himself as their Savior and Lord, their King. And those people had an opportunity to either accept him or reject him. And that hasn't changed, has it? Right? He's still looking and asking us to decide for or against. Every day, by the way we live our lives, the choices we make, by our stepping out in faith and receiving him. Or maybe not. Maybe not. Well, at least not today. I'd rather do something on my own, please and thank you. I'm kind of hoping he's busy with something else and not watching me. In his commentary on the New Testament, Warren Wiersbe makes an interesting comment at this point. He writes that Jesus came to bring peace, but the leaders of the people rejected him and declared war. That's what he was getting at, by the way, when he said in Luke 12, his coming wasn't to bring peace on the earth. He was bringing division. From now on, he said, families are going to be divided over belief in him. Jesus does not always bring peace. Some of you have discovered that. If you've made a decision to trust him, but the rest of your family thinks you're crazy. Wiersbe says that in rejecting him, these people wasted their opportunity for peace. Now, the peace we seek is not going to be found on earth. We're seeing that happen right on our television screens. But there is peace in heaven because of Christ's work on the cross. And there is peace with God for those who trust the Savior. You know, Jesus said it several times. He said, your faith has saved you. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Romans 5 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, a few things I want to highlight from this story. I know I took too long with those other stories of mine, but well, once you tell somebody you've been arrested, how do you just leave that hanging? Now, first of all, this event was a fulfillment of prophecy, a partial fulfillment, half fulfillment maybe. Well, like several of the prophecies that concern the Messiah, there's still more to come. But it's Zechariah 9:9 where we read these words. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And then the next verses, as they read here, I'll take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Someday, eh? Someday. Looking back, we know that there's more of this prophecy still to be fulfilled. But they didn't, right? The people that were there on that morning, or whatever time of day it took place, they didn't know about fulfillment of prophecy. They cried, Hosanna. And that's a word that means save now. Save now. It's an acclamation of praise. It comes from Psalm 118. It's sung at the Feast of Tabernacles. These people were expecting salvation, but not the spiritual salvation that Jesus Christ offers. Not eternal forgiveness of sins. They were looking for physical salvation now from the oppression of the Roman rulers. And who can blame them? But that's not in his agenda. And in just a few short days, the crowds that hail him as blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord before the week is over. Let's pause for a moment about that. I want to clear up a misconception. You've probably heard most speakers and preachers say, the crowd that shouted Hosanna on Palm Sunday ended up crying crucify him on Good Friday. And then comes that application of just how fickle all of us people are, right? But you know, for about 20 years now, I have believed that that's not true. I know I've been convinced of a different interpretation of that. I won't be able to take all the time to get into it here, but Dr. Paul Meyer, Jim, Dr. Paul Meyer is a great Lutheran theologian, by the way. He's in his 90s, I think. But anyway, a number of years ago, I remember going through this amazing DVD study. I hope I have it still at home somewhere. He did it on the whole life of Christ. And he highlighted what he called the most overlooked verse in the Bible. Now, whether it is or not, I don't know, but it's certainly one of the most overlooked verses in the Bible. It's Luke chapter 23 and verse 27. And we're going to pick it up at verse 26. I'll give you a second to find it, but we'll have it up on the screen too. Luke 23, let's see, we'll start at verse 26. Okay. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Let me say for a brief moment that there has never, ever been any justification for anti-Semitism in Christian circles. Jewish people, they are not Christ killers. In fact, some segments of Christendom maintain that for centuries. They're Christ killers. No, they're not. A large number of people followed him on that path that he took to the cross. We read it there. Women mourning and wailing for him. The crowd who yelled Hosanna on Sunday didn't all just suddenly yell crucify him a few days later. No, as Dr. Meyer points out, this would be a different crowd. One that would be calling for his death. One that had been gathered by the corrupt religious leaders to form a mob. You're going to, well, we talk about collusion. You're all going to yell crucify him. We're going to make sure Barabbas gets out and not him. As Dr. Meyer said, these Hosanna followers of Jesus never changed their mind between Sunday and Friday. Now, why didn't they intervene in Jesus' behalf? Even if they could have, well, he was arrested late at night. They wouldn't have even known it until the next day when it was too late to crowd into Pilate's courtyard since it was already filled with Jesus' opponents. All they could do now was line the roadsides and weep as Jesus dragged his cross to Golgotha. The cross. No one really figured on that. The disciples, they were overwhelmed with fear, right? That fight or flight mechanism that kicks in. Well, they ran. And in so doing, they fulfilled a prophecy. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, this very night you'll all fall away on account of me, for it is written. And then he quotes Zechariah 13 and verse 7. He said, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. That day when he arrived on that little colt, the day we call Palm Sunday, Jesus did not do what people expected him to do. He disappointed them. And I was wondering, as I was kind of pulling all these thoughts together for today, has he ever disappointed you? Anybody here in the church building or anybody watching there on Zoom, if I gave you time enough to think about it, would you say, yeah, yes, come to think of it, there was something I really expected him to do for me, but it didn't happen. There was something that happened to me, and I wondered, why would he allow that? Maybe he said, not now. Maybe he just said, no. Did somebody ever promise to you that Jesus was going to be someone that he's not since proven to be? I wonder just how many churches there are. Now, there's extra people that come out this time of year, and we're glad to see everybody, especially even during COVID. And well, when you're a congregation of like 30 people, you're glad to see anybody, right? And I know there's people now out there on Zoom, but you know, maybe, I wonder how many churches are filled with people who are just there physically, spiritually, practically, for all intents and purposes, they've long since deserted him. Jesus doesn't really make a big difference in their life. Oh, they keep up their support of a church. Maybe their parents make them go to church. Maybe their spouse tells them they have to go. And they go once in a while. After all, it's Easter time, right? Good people go to church, you bet. Some go because it's a great place to make business contacts, right? One of my favorite stories, and I'm really getting ahead of myself here, because it's really a story for Easter Sunday. But do you remember after his resurrection? In John chapter 21, Peter decides that he's going to go back to being a plain old fisherman again. It says there, I'm going fishing, which if you look at it in the original way that it was intended, Peter is actually saying, I'm going back to being a fisherman. I'm not going to follow him anymore. Oh, he knows Jesus is alive. He saw him. But he's not going to be interested in me. Oh, boy, remember, I'm the big talker. I'll never leave you. I'm not one of those guys. No, I'm the one who denied him. I was a coward. I made a fool of myself. Now, it's worth reading it. We won't look at it this morning, but maybe even this week. Read John chapter 21. John 21. Because Jesus is sitting there out on the beach. And he sees these guys out in a boat and he says, hey, friends, have you caught any fish? No. Try throwing your net on that side or you're going to find some. And sure enough, more fish than they could haul in. Who does this? Jesus does this. So who's the first one that jumps out of the boat when he realizes it's Jesus on the shore, right? First guy out of the boat is Peter. Just jumps right in. Doesn't even wait for the rest of them. He's going to swim to shore. And when they get there, Jesus has breakfast waiting. When you go out to the Maritimes, Evan, you're going to get to enjoy some nice fresh fish. If you're into that sort of thing. But that's what he had cooking for them on the beach. And of course, he had that special word for Peter. Remember? And it was, again, a very embarrassing moment for Peter because Jesus asked him three times, Simon, do you love me? And again, in the Greek, you know, he kind of says, well, as best as I can. You know, Lord, as best as I can. I'll let you read it for yourself. But Jesus lets him know, and he's letting us know too. You know, maybe he'd say to you, listen, I know you've messed up several times, right? I know I've allowed you to go through things that I can't explain to you right now. Someday you'll get the full story. But he still wants Peter, and he still wants you. He still wants me to come follow him. And as we get opportunity, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. They didn't understand the cross. It would take the Spirit of the living God filling them on Pentecost before the power of it would truly cause them to turn the world upside down in their generation. And it'll be nothing less than the Holy Spirit filling you, filling this whole church, having us surrender to His control. Right? We were talking about it in our Bible study last Wednesday. By the way, those of you who are there, how's your homework going? Right? Are you wondering if He's still at work in your life? He is. He is. If you want Him to be. If you submit to His authority and His lordship. Somebody once said, don't throw away in the dark what you learned in the light. You know there are times when He's come through in your life. Don't throw it away when things go dark. You know, I mentioned there are two groups on that Palm Sunday. Those who plotted His death and those who yielded allegiance. And you know, it's pretty much the same today. Jesus doesn't need a big crowd. No, I mean, He longs to see everybody come to Him, but He won't beg. He's looking for those who are truly seeking after Him. He knows people's hearts, doesn't He? He even turned some people away when He was on the earth. But others, and you know what? It's the ones that usually were deemed by the religious people to be especially sinful. Those are the people He seemed to have the most incredible patience with. I, for one, am glad for that. There are many in our day who really don't want to be bothered with Christianity or the claims of Christ. In fact, in our generation, there are people who don't even figure, I got to go to church on Easter and Christmas. No, most people have abandoned that now too. It's their choice. God will honor that choice. He gave you a brain. He gave you a will. But there are the few. The few who will say, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Are you going to let the rocks cry out louder than you do? We can't, can we? Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for sending your Son. It's how you demonstrated your love for us. We were sinners. We were running away from you. But Jesus Christ died for us. Lord, there's so many things in this world we can't put our hopes on. We forget that, of course. We think as long as we make enough money or have enough put away in the bank or have enough, well, we can't depend on this world for a lot of things. But Lord, we can really depend on you. I pray, Father, this week, especially as we contemplate the death on the cross, the death took the Son, the only perfect person. The only perfect person had to die. Why? Because we're imperfect. And so, Lord, thank you for that on our behalf. And Lord, we'll celebrate it for sure on Sunday, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Father, as we think about just what you did for us, make us mindful again of what you're calling us to do for you. Nothing great, nothing huge, but you're wanting us to be faithful to you, to take what little bit we have of ourselves and give it to you. Like the little boy who brought the fish and the loaves, and you multiplied it, you fed. And Lord, you want us to feed your lambs. I pray that something this morning I might have said has helped us all. Father, we just want to give you thanks. We want to give you praise. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, our friend. In Jesus' name, amen.